Nick, I'm so happy that Sang really shared from his heart about the journey of Paul. Once he was blind, but now he see. And I was supposed to preach last week, but we switched because I was at a wedding. And it was good to see that God is really blessing our people through the word. And really also, I heard you got some scone and some cakes for refreshment. That's called Kingdom Connection. We want to thank Faith Community Church. They just launched their campus church in Watertown, and they have extra food. And when they have extra food, just imagine the pastor, first person think of me is me, right? And the first thing I think is about you guys, right? Because I'm on my way to a mighty feast at the wedding. But we really want to thank God for Kingdom Connection, to Pastor Benny and the leaders of the church really blessing us. And we pray that in time to come as a church, we continue to want to connect with other churches in things of the kingdom, because we all know God did not call us to be individualistic. Even though we are individual congregation, a people of God, but together as a kingdom, God has called us to make a difference. Amen. It's so important that as we study Acts of the Apostle and we begin to see how the church was called by Jesus in Acts chapter 1, how they were supposed to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the world. If you read chapter 1 to chapter 7, you realize much of the church work was focused in Jerusalem itself. So chapter 1 to chapter 7, most of the work was happening in Jerusalem. They have hardly gone out. Until chapter 8, when chapter 7 ended with Stephen being persecuted, being martyred, and the church was persecuted, then there was a great dispersion of all the believers, except the apostles still stays in Jerusalem. But all the believers have left, and we begin to study from chapter 8 onwards to chapter 12, how the gospel spread to Judea and Samaria. So imagine for the first couple of years, the church were focusing themselves in Jerusalem, but now they moved to Judea and Samaria. And how far is Samaria? I think if you look at the distance, it's like traveling from Perth to down south to Rockingham. If you move up north, it's like from here to Yen Chep. So it's not that far. But imagine for the first few years, they had not traveled that far to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, in chapter 8, we begin to see a freshness is coming to the church, how they are crossing so-called cultural barriers to other people. And in chapter 1 to chapter 7, we realize the church was what we call an attractional church. They attract people of their own kind, of their own fellow Jews, whether they were Hebraic Jews or Hellenistic Jews. But now in chapter 8, the gospel is now reaching the Samaritans. And we know historically, the Samaritans were what we call religious and political enemies of the Jews. Because to the Jews, the Samaritans were seen as half-caste, different from them. Because of intermarriage of the Jews and the people around that time when Israel was in exile. And since they came back after the past few hundred years, there was always what we call political tension and religious tension. But here, we read of a guy called Philip. And we all know Philip. Philip was one of the seven deacons. Let's look at the slide as we talk about how the gospel is beginning to spread. And Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 8, let us read. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Paul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now, let's go further down to verse 26. It says, now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court officer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch says to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that in the name of Jesus, as you show us the example of Philip, you show us what it means to be faithful in living a life, the good news life, a life in which you have purposed us and called us to live and preach the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I had to lead you all in prayer because it's getting hot here. Okay, seriously, let's look at what it takes to be a person that reaches out to others. There's three things I'll share with you. First, from Philip's example, we realize he is a man with a good spirit, a right spirit with a right attitude. I think for us to live that kind of life, you realize for Philip, he was a man of good reputation. We all know this. He was a deacon, man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He developed what we call a good news life, right? A good news lifestyle. He doesn't preach the good news as one of his activity, but his whole life he embodied the gospel, and everywhere he went, he began to preach the gospel. And a right spirit is important. A right spirit is not something you and I can have. A right spirit is a gift from God, and he gave us this right spirit through the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to have a right spirit? A right spirit is a person who at all times know he is in touch with God. At all times, he is doing something, not because he had to do it, but he or she get excited because he is doing it with God. There's a partnering with God. And having a right spirit actually frees you to serve God whenever, wherever, and however he calls. Right? When God calls, don't ask whether you should, but you should ask where, when, and how. I think this is what I call right spirit. Many of us, I'll tell you again and again, it is very easy to hear God. Agree with me? The most difficult is to obey. Every time we all say, we all will pray, "God, speak to me." When he speaks to us, what will we say? "Are you sure?" Right? God says things to us and we know he leads us. But having the right spirit is important. Having the right spirit is more than having skills and abilities. Too often when God calls us to serve him, we look at our skill sets, we look at our ability. But God, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, never chose someone because of their abilities. The person he invites to partner with him must be someone with the right spirit. The right spirit is the determining factor whether you and I will go all the long way for the Lord and impact lives and see fruits. The person with the right spirit will always know the will of God, because there is no doubt what God wants us to do. But some of you say, but you know, Pastor, it's hard to know the will of God. The only thing I can encourage you is, since God gives you His Spirit and God gives you His Scripture, the responsibility falls on us to know God's will. Amen? We all know that God wants us to live a life where He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus has already said, go. The question is, what are we doing with the go? Sometimes when God says go, we prefer the other word, wait. But when God calls us to go, He wants us to partner with Him so we can produce exceptional fruit. In one sense, here is Philip. When he went to a city called Samaria, the whole city came to know Jesus Christ when he preached the gospel. And right in the middle of a great move of God in the city, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, now I want you to go to a desert place to meet someone. Imagine Philip giving the excuse. You know, God, I have the whole city to disciple. And now you want me to just to go to a desert place just to meet one person? It doesn't make sense in a logistic way. Can you send someone? But you realize Philip is unlike Peter. Peter is full of excuses all the time. But Philip immediately went through the revelation of the angel, and he went into the desert waiting for the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice how Philip obeyed the angel, even though he was right in the middle of a great move of God in the city of Samaria. He did not argue, nor did he reason out anything. He just went. There is no audience that is too small to hear the gospel. Agree? I mean, over the years, as a pastor, I tell you, I meet speakers. You know, sometimes I invite them to come and preach in First Light. They will ask me the first thing is, how big is our congregation? Oh, I say about 100 or so of us. Oh, don't waste my time. Next time, I'm smarter. How big is our whole congregation? The whole city of Perth, I will say that, yeah. And some people will ask me, you know, not here, but when I was in Singapore, how much love give do you give? So there are people who will think there's always too small a group of people for them to preach, or they want a certain number of audience, they want a certain number of money before they do the works of God. But Philip, he has the right attitude, the right spirit. It wasn't a big crowd that attracted him, neither was a small one person that distracted him. Whoever needs to hear the gospel, there was Philip. How about us? Serve God one life at a time. When you and I serve one life at a time, we have the privilege to transform this whole city for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Second thing we must discover from Philip's example about reaching out is the right message. Jesus was his message. When Philip was in Samaria, the first thing he preached was Christ. He told the Samaritan about Jesus Christ. You know, and this is important, that the message we preach is the gospel. We don't add to the gospel, neither do we subtract from the gospel. Philip went to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And then when he preached the gospel, he preached for a response. It says the whole city came to know Jesus Christ through the message that he preached and through the signs and wonders that they see. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, we don't preach the gospel. We like to get into what I call apologetics. Now, apologetics doesn't mean you're going out apologizing for being a Christian, but apologetics is a way of us reasoning out our faith. Of course, there's a place where we use reasoning. There's a place where we use logic to defend the Christian faith, but that is not the main thing. The main thing is for us to preach the gospel, because the gospel is both the message and the manifestation of God's power. And that's what Paul says in Romans, remember? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For in it, it is the power of God's salvation for all people. And so that likewise, you and I, we must know the gospel in and out, or rather, we must have the gospel go through in and out of us, that we know the gospel so well that we can present the gospel. And the gospel's message is very simple. Hallelujah. Very simple message. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever so believes in Him shall not what? Perish, but have eternal life. John 3:17, what does it say? Does anyone remember? For God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Sometimes we think when we preach the gospel, we must make the person feel very bad and a sinner before we introduce to them how good God is. I know some people say, oh, you know, you're such a terrible person. If you do not know Jesus Christ right now, you don't receive Him, you go out, hit by a car, you go to hell straight. Oh, so you better repent and believe. We do not have to exaggerate the sins of people in order to promote the gospel. We should start with telling people how great God is. And when people know how great God is, they will begin to know how serious a sinner they are. You look at how Jesus did it. Where He demonstrated grace upon grace to Peter, where Peter caught the fish, that his whole boat would begin to sink. What did he say to Jesus? Get up. He cried, go away from me, for I am a sinner. How did Peter knew he was a sinner? Not because Jesus exposed his sin, but Jesus, as God, showed love and extreme love and provision to a point that brought repentance. Amen. And that's how we should present the gospel. Don't go around condemning people. Don't Bible bash people. Tell them how good God is. Tell them how great God is, that He loves us. That the gospel is the invitation of God to everyone who do not deserve to be invited. They get invited. And this is what the joy is. And you know one thing about how Philip did it? When he preached the gospel, even you look at the early days in Acts chapter 2, now where the gospel was presented, it says the people were cut to their hearts. Now, cut to their heart means they hear the good news. The more they hear, the more their heart feel very painful. They feel very convicted. They need to respond. And much more, it says, you know, there was demonic manifestation and there was healing and there was wholeness. And it says here, you know, unclean spirit crying out with a loud voice, crying out of many who heard them. I wonder what's the last time when we preach the gospel, we see people having demonic manifestation. Okay? I think that to me means you got it right. You preach the gospel, you see people begin to manifest. And I've seen this in my ministry before. People begin to manifest. They become, all the demons were coming out of them because the good news is so good. When Christ comes in, all the bad stuff had to go out. Amen? Because this is what I call Jesus comes in through the Spirit, His house cleansing altogether. And there was healing and there was wholeness. It says that many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was joy in the city. When we preach the gospel, it is the message of God's power, but it is also the manifestation of God's power. And there is a turning around because the kingdom of this world cannot overcome the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We need to be confident. We not be fearful of preaching the gospel, but I will not suggest you mix Bible bashing in preaching the gospel. Neither do I tell you go around behaving in an obnoxious way. But be humble. Go into the place. See who is hurting. See who needs healing. And just pray. I believe tomorrow you go to work, there's someone who's not feeling well, someone who's struggling. That's what Jim Newton says. When people say problem, you see opportunity. You introduce to them the God factor. You introduce them the God factor that God can step in and change a situation where nothing seems to be able to change by themselves. The third thing is this. Philip uses the right methods. When Philip was in the city, he used what we call mass evangelism and healing to open doors for unbelievers to respond to the gospel. He did not go and ridicule or make fun of the Samaritans for being half caste, or the idea of God is wrong, that or they should change their political affiliation and be more kind to the Jews. But rather, he went to the city, he began to preach the gospel, and he began to see the power of God manifesting. Sometimes we see something that's happening in when we preach the gospel. That this is what happened to the early church. The enemies push back at them, right? And the religious authority make threats at them. And here, I like it. If the enemies ever threaten you, okay, you need to write this down. You need to threaten the enemy. If the enemy ever threaten you, you need to threaten the enemy. Hey, but Pastor, are we not supposed to love all our enemies? Yes. Except one. That one you cannot love is have been a thief and a murderer and a destroyer right from the beginning. So when the enemies was threatening the church, look at Acts chapter 4, they were praying in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak with the word of God with boldness. If the evil one is pushing back at the church, if the evil one is threatening the church must threaten the evil one with what? Healing, signs, and wonders. And be bold and not be afraid. You know, one thing about us at the church, some of you guys may not remember, but some of us older chaps, you know, remember how when we first started, Anna will remember how we hosted twice a citywide event. Because our life was so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many remember? We hosted twice to bless our city with the gospel of grace, with the grace message, telling the city that there is goodness in the love of God. There's a joy in His perfect love towards all of us. And what a wonderful thing that we can be part of something to transform our city. And I think that time will come again where First Light, are you guys ready? First Light, we should hold citywide events to preach the gospel and see people healed through the power of Jesus' name. In God's sovereignty, a physical healing is used as a trigger event, a catalyst that draws people to know Jesus Christ. You know, years ago, I have this African friend, and he wanted to serve the Lord. He was somewhere in Africa. He wanted to serve the Lord, and his pastor was always calling for people to serve God in this particular area. And he always put out his hands, but his pastor said, "Oh, you are too young in the faith. You're not ready." And for every week, the pastor said, "I need more people. I need people to go to this town." And every week, he put out his hands. Every week, the pastor rejected him. Then he always come back crying. And finally, after 2 years or so, finally, the pastor said, "Okay, you can go." So he went. He walked around the city. He found a church. And he said, he was telling me, the church was very populated. Only the pastor, his wife, and the church organist. Then he said, that's all. Then he told the pastor, "Why don't you and I go out and find others who can join us for our service?" So the pastor saying, "No, I tried that before. No one ever come." So he went by himself. He found two ladies who just came to church. And so my friend began to preach. And he said, "Anyone need healing?" Guess who need healing? The two ladies. And he prayed for these two ladies. And next thing, they were marvelously healed. And next Sunday, the whole church was packed. And he has incredible ministry happening there. Healing is a tool of evangelism. We need to be bold and pray for people. But what I'm saying to you guys also is important. Don't be result-oriented. Be relational-centered. Be in touch with God. Be in touch with people. You know, I'll tell you this. Some of you may not know. When I was in primary school about 2 years ago, I was well-known as a street kid evangelist. Every Sunday, when I go to Sunday school, all the lesson I heard, I will come back and gather all the kids in my neighborhood to hear the same lesson. I was meant to be a pastor since I was in primary school. I I will write down notes. I will hear everything that was my teacher was sharing in Sunday school, and I will repeat the same thing, even the same gesture, same illustration, same thing. I will call for salvation, call everything, and this and that. And God being my witness, all the kids in my neighborhood came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. About 20 of them. And one day, there was a new kid. A new family moved in. It was just siblings, two girls and one boy. And they were staying in the house. And I was trying to connect to them. And one of them was saying to me, you know, every night, and she sleeps next to the window. And he said, every night I wake up, I see a man standing outside the window, a dark shadow man. And I said, wow, this is spooky, eh? He said, yeah. And he just stand there looking at us all the time. And I said, oh, this is rather serious. I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He said, oh, who is Jesus Christ? So I read the gospel. And I was super, super smart. I said, you cannot just believe in Jesus Christ. I added the gospel. I made them a cross. I said, you just put a cross outside your window. Oh, you will never see the shadow man again. Right? And thank God, the shadow man never appeared. And their whole family came to know Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And last week, I was at the wedding, I was talking to someone, how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this lady was sharing with me how she wasn't a believer and she was going with a backslidden Christian. And one day they were on a date and she got a phone call from a friend who just contracted some bad sickness, flesh-eating bacteria that was causing all his organs to shut down. And the doctors just say that guy only have a couple of hours to go. So that lady was saying that she was so overcome by grief and just couldn't take it. And he told this guy, hey, you're a Christian. Why don't you pray? And that guy said, oh, I haven't been to church for a long time. He said, but pray, say something. And this guy just prayed a simple prayer. Lord, you know this man. You know how long he has to go. Please do something. And that's all he prayed. And within an hour, the mom of that person called that lady and said, you wouldn't believe it. It's a miracle. His organs all now start to work. And now he's recovering and coming out from coma. Amen. And that lady, the moment he heard how God has walked into the situation, he told God, you got me. Nothing is going to change my mind about how great a God you are. And she has been together and together with her. Later this boyfriend became the husband and together they've been saving the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, there's power encounter. You know, I can tell you, years ago, I was invited in Singapore to a church having a city revival. And I was so-called the keynote speaker. And I was going there with that sense of joy and the power full of the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel. And right in the middle of the service, what happened was this. The Lord told me, there's a lady here who has arthritis in both her hands. Wow, I said, this is my moment. I'm going to demonstrate the power of God. And I say, there's a lady here who has arthritis in both your hands. Please come forward. I'm going to pray for you. Right? That was the effect. You could hear the pin drop or the cricket, you know? No one came. No one came. And I say, maybe you didn't hear me right. Maybe before I can heal her of arthritis, I must heal her of her hearing. I say, lady, you know, come on. Come out, you got arthritis, come out. No one came. I felt like a fool. And the senior pastor came to me later and said, I'm not going to invite you to my church anymore. This was the first time I got a left foot of the fellowship. And after, I was rather deflated. Then at the end of the whole meeting, this young girl came, a teenager, said, I think, Pastor, you were calling out to me. I think I'm the one with arthritis in both my hand. I said, now then you'll come. I said, the anointing has gone. You're going to be afflicted for the next 40 years. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, my heart, I feel like, oh, you should come out, you know. You have robbed me of my moment of glory. You should come. And I said, woman, let me pray for you. And I prayed for her. And later, I follow up with her that the Lord healed her of arthritis. She did. A few years later, I went to New Zealand, came here, and that time I was being interviewed by the previous church, right, before First Light was started. And One thing was, I was preaching from Paul's text to Agrippa. Until now, I've been faithful to the heavenly vision. And I was preaching. And those days, the church, come on, people, let's agree, was rather conservative, right? Huh? And people don't raise hand, or very conservative. And I think the church, everyone got frozen shoulder or something like that. And so they don't raise hand, very conservative. And I was preaching. And the Lord said to me, there's a woman here with a heart ailment. Pray for her. Guess what I say? No, Lord. So for the next 30 minutes, I was preaching, my heart out. The Lord was saying to me, pray for her. I said, no, Lord. Pray for her. I said, no, Lord. I said, Lord, I mean, in my heart, I said, Lord, this is interview sermon, you know. You either make it or break it. If I preach it, and you know what you did to me, the arthritis woman, and now you want me to do this again? But the Lord said, pray for her. So finally, it came to this point, I was like, Esther, if I perish, I perish. But I know that woman is going to be healed. So in the middle of my sermon, I say, there's a woman here with heart problem. I'm going to pray for you and the Lord is going to heal you. Everyone just kept quiet. But let me continue with my sermon. Now it's smart. Continue with your sermon. Let me continue. Then typical church, we close with benediction. Amen. I thought everyone go out for coffee. Everyone just sit there looking. Who's going to come out? And then there was a lady who came out. And I prayed for her. And God is my witness. She is still in our church today. I won't tell you who this person is. If the person revealed themselves, let her do so. But God was faithful and healed her. Sometimes we need to trust God. The right message is most critical. But the right message must come with the right method. Amen? Important, right method. Sometimes, if you talk to a group of people, you need to flow with what God wants you to say. Sometimes you talk to people individually, you need to flow with what God is saying to you. And here was Philip. The angel just said to him, just go. He didn't say where specifically. He just have a general location, right? So he ended up in somewhere in Gaza, in this desert road. And the desert road means it's a desert, not a lot of people are going to come. But then he saw this chariot coming with an Ethiopian eunuch. And he started now with conversation. First, remember, in the city, he used mass evangelism. But now, he started with a conversation. What are you reading? And that guy was reading from Isaiah 53. Amen? And what he did discovery Bible study with this guy. He said, do you know what you're reading? He said, no, unless someone explained to me. Now, if you were Ethiopian eunuch in those days, you must realize, you're not just an outsider, you are a triple outsider. First, you're not a full man. You know what I mean? Two, you are a foreigner. He's from Ethiopia, not local. And thirdly, he's a minority. By the color of his skin, by the trait of his business, right? And for who he is. Triple outsider. But here was Philip having the conversation with this guy, explaining from Isaiah 53, like, this is who Jesus is. And we all know Isaiah 53 is Jesus' life verse, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? No, not the Spirit of the Lord, me. He is wounded for our transgression, right? He was stricken for our sicknesses. And here was Philip the evangelist began to expound to him from the scripture. And the best part was this, as he was expounding the scripture, he was listening to him, and he says here in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So healing is one tool of evangelism, but opening up the word of God is another tool of evangelism. Amen? No, do Bible study with your non-believing friends or people who are interested in your workplace. Say, do you want to study the Bible with me? And who knows where God will lead? Amen? And you know what happened was this. This Ethiopian says in verse 36, and they were going along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? In other translations, say, can anyone stop me from being baptized? Philip knew his Bible very well. Philip knew in Deuteronomy. Next text, you can see this. Deuteronomy says, verse 23, verse 1, he says, no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of God. Philip knew this text. But the way he understands scripture is that we must refresh our way we understand scripture. We can read the word of God like a fence around it, or we can read the word of God like a well, bring out water. The Pharisee read the word of God as a fence. They put fences around it, so people come near to God. But Jesus show us, as he talked to the woman at the well of Samaria, he opened up, said that, "I am the living water." And Jesus told the disciple in Luke 24 that the Psalms and the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they all talk about me. Though that the way we must understand the Bible, the way we read the Bible must be from the perspective of the gospel. Philip did not say to this Ethiopian eunuch, "Oh, you literally got something missing, so that we can't baptize you." But Philip said, "Come and baptize him." And he says here, "And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way." But this guy, when he was baptized, he was full of the Spirit. Now remember what this Ethiopian eunuch was reading? From where? From Isaiah, right? 53. And I imagine as he continued to read Isaiah 53, what come after Isaiah 53? 54. What come after 54? 55. And what come after 55? 56. Within 5 minutes after leaving Philip, guess what this guy saw in Isaiah 56, verse 4 to 5. Look at the text. "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keeps my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Imagine if Philip said, "No, I can't baptize you because according to Deuteronomy, old covenant." But now, Philip understood, new covenant. Nothing can stop anyone coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that baptism. But he kept the best for last. He didn't tell him. He said, "If you continue to read Isaiah, you're going to come across this text." Imagine the glorious joy of this eunuch. He said, "My goodness, God is so great that I am added in by the new covenant, by the gospel of grace, that I have sons, my name will be greater than sons and daughters." Because those days, having sons and daughters was your heritage. But now this guy says, "I am so much more because of Jesus Christ." How about us? How do we reach out? Now, some of us are introverts, right? Now, we don't have the gift or the gap. Unlike me, I had the gift or the gap. Right? Some of us, very stressful where we share things. We had trouble talking to stranger. Now, I have no problem talking to a stranger. In fact, I'm very good in chasing strangers away. The thing is this. You can say, I'm introvert. I have problem talking to strangers. I'm shy. But remember, there's no bad news in the good news. There's no bad news in the good news. God uses our personality type. So don't worry. God is not asking you to be a Paul, but you are not a Paul. God's not only calling you to be a Philip, you're not a Philip. God's not asking you to be Pastor Richard. Say, thank goodness. Right? You be you. But always remember, there is no bad news in good news. Just what Paul says later in one of his letters, that use whatever means possible. Just partner with God and ask God to show you who is ready to hear the gospel. Can we do that? No, just ask God who is ready to hear the gospel. Can the worship team please come forward and just spend some time in silence between us and the Lord and ask him, just speak to us and say to us what needs to be said to us. Right now, I just want you to close your eyes and just focus. Ask God to show you someone or lead you to someone who is ready to hear the gospel. Call out to the Lord. Call that person by name. The person's name is Jim. Say, "Lord, I just want to pray for Jim or Jane. I just want to pray, Lord, for divine appointments. The Lord, use me as I am. That your spirit will have that bonus working in me and through me. Just call out to the Lord. Partner with him. If anything, you need to pray. Pray for God to activate the right spirit in you. Remember, he has given you the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more for you to do but just pray that you obey and manifest it. Father, in Jesus' name I pray for all of us. Manifest the right spirit in us. Free us from all our fears and encumbrances, but just free us that we have a joy in seeing Perth being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is joy in the city. But Father, I pray in Jesus' name for divine appointment, for us to be like Philip to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. People who sense they're outsiders because of who they are, by their race, by many, many things that keep them out of sometime that gospel. But yet, Lord, you have opened the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Cause us to look out for that one person who is like the Ethiopian eunuch. Who need to hear the gospel. That nothing can prevent that person from being baptized. Because in the gospel, there is no more outsiders. You have included everyone. Even for the impossible person, God, you make it possible. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise at this time and just close with the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And give Him glory and declare that God has made this day that we can rejoice and be glad in it.